Well, he's having me continue on this series that I'm calling The Lamb's Room of Fellowship, and I'm calling it that because that's what he called it when he began teaching me these things. And I've had quite a few years to live these out, so I'm going to be giving you what he said. I'm going to read it to you. It's pretty short tonight, but if you can get a hold of this, it will change your entire life. Not only will it change your life, it's going to change the lives of most of the people you come in contact with the rest of your life. I look around this room, and to be honest with you, I'm a little surprised that there's as many here as are here. I thought the winnowing would get worse. This is not the kind of message that the world is, and I mean the church world, is clamoring for. This is not your best life now. This is not me, my four, and no more. This is not me, my car, and how you are. I don't know. This is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Put first place his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I feel privileged and honored. I look around the room, and again, I'm reminded of that verse that says, God chooses the foolish things to confound the world. Not many mighty, not many noble. I don't see the mayor. He's probably a believer. I don't know, but I don't see him here. You know, the governor, not many mighty. But he says he chooses the foolish things to confound the world. Hello, foolish things. We're just foolish enough to believe him. Believe that he's true and he cannot lie. And that we're going to have exactly what he said we're going to have. Amen. Glory to God. But let me read this to you. The title I put on this one, I call it The Victor. V-I-C-T-O-R. The Victor. And this was during that same time period, just shortly thereafter, when the face-to-face documents, when all that was going on. And I was learning to be schooled by his Spirit. And boy, he said some things that down through these years now, you talk about having to hang on. Go back to what he said. You talk about your blueprint. But now, this that he says tonight is not just to Gary Carpenter. What I mean is this that I'm going to read to you tonight, this is for every child of God. This is for every believer. So let me just read it to you, and then we're going to look at Scripture, where we can see all of this validated in the Word. And then also, as he allows, I will share with you some things that I've experienced down through these years. I may make this document, I think I will, I'm going to make this one available at the website. So you'll be able to print this one out. It's got so many scriptures, I think it'll really help you. Okay, so I'll try and read this without commenting first. It's pretty short. It's only this much. It's about 3 inches here at the top of the page. Just see if I can make it, okay? And then we'll comment. This is the victor. So he said to me, and he's saying to you, be not anxious nor moved by anything that you see or perceive by the senses, says the Lord. Be only moved by those things that I reveal to you by my Spirit. Be very calm. Be at peace, knowing that you are the victor. Knowing that I have sent you in already as the conqueror. For I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not. Fear not. Be not moved. Be at peace. Rest in the place of the victor. For that is who I am in you. And that is what I have made you. The victor. You always triumph through me. You always triumph. You are the one in authority. You are the one in control. Be not moved. My voice, my voice. Hearken to my voice only, and do not leap into the chambers of the soul for counsel. But rather rely upon my voice. Rely upon my voice as I speak to you in your spirit. That's it. Now that is short, But that is life changing. I'll tell you right now, that's a whole lot easier to read than it is to live. I'll tell you something else. You don't go from where, at least I'll talk about Gary. Gary did not change to that the next day. I'm not totally sure I'm changed to it completely yet. But a whole lot. I tell you, I walk in incredible peace. Sometimes it's incredible. And it's all the glory to Him. It's taken training. It's taken time. It's taken me failing and getting back up and going back after peace again. I loved how Nathan said that Dave says his leadership, what is it? The proving ground for his leadership is peace. When you're in turmoil and anxious and worried and all the time and oh God, oh God, oh God, it's really hard to hear Him. It's hard. Now Jesus is able to do it. He's the one that was asleep on the pillow in the back of the boat when the storm was so bad. These experienced fishermen who really know storms, I mean, you know, if they weren't worried, I wouldn't be worried. But if these guys who made their living on that sea are worried, we're going to die, I'm thinking it's time to worry. But Jesus isn't worried. I always remember this. You ought to write this down or remember it somehow. Never forget. I don't care how bad the storm is. Jesus is in your boat. You are going to make it to the other side. There is no reason to worry. Boy, that was good right there. That was good. Now, He's in your boat. Well, that's not tonight's lesson. So what I want to do is start taking this these statements, and we're going to look at Scripture first and the life of Paul mostly and Jesus. And then I'm going to share some things with you from the Word and also from my life. So go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4. Because the first thing he says is, be not anxious nor moved by anything that you see or perceive by the senses. Well, none of us are ever moved by that stuff, are we? The doctor's report. Somebody, you're just driving through an intersection and somebody T-bones your car. You know, how about these fellows that work here at this aerospace company where this week they just found out right before Christmas, 2 weeks before Christmas, oh, we sold the company. You probably won't have a job here. I think about 500 at least are going to lose their job if I heard the report right. And the Lord says, you're the victor. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. So he says, be not anxious nor moved by anything that you see or perceive by the senses. I'm telling you right now, it takes training to walk there. It takes some experience to walk there. And I'm telling you right now, don't be discouraged if you fail the first, I started to say time, dozen times, 100 times, I don't know. This does not come naturally to human beings to live like this. It does come naturally to children of God. And that's who He has made us, and that is who He is training us. He is training us how to walk as the children of God we really are. Now, Paul put it this way in Philippians 4, in verse 6, in the King James, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I love how this one is worded in the Amplified Bible. Let's read it. It's a little more. Be careful is a little blind to us in our modern language. But Philippians 4, 6 in the Amplified says this. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Now just let those words sink in for a minute. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. And you know what our minds do right there? We qualify that. Well, as long as it's not too serious. Well, as long as it's not terminal. Well, as long as it's not my kids. Well, as long as it's not my job. We qualify that. Say, okay, I'm going to walk in peace until it gets serious. No. It says, do not fret or have any anxiety, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and by petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving. Why the thanksgiving? Because he's alive. Because he's real. Because he's your father. Because he heard you. Because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because if he heard your prayer, he answered your prayer. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. With thanksgiving. You're not praying for no reason. You're praying with thanksgiving. You're the one in charge. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave his life. Even Paul, he says, his first letter, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I don't know whether to leave or stay. Like it's up to him. I just imagine the jailers, if they could hear him, they're going, like it's up to him. And the truth of it is, it was up to him. He was the victor right there. And it was up to him whether he said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's better for you guys if I stay. Well, you talk about the victor, not worried about anything. And then later on, he knew that his time of departure was at hand. He said, well, it's time for me to go now. That's the way to go. Let's just read that again. I mean, we read that, but we don't hear it really. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Now, a friend of mine, I have a document at home that I call good quotes. Good quotes, things that I know are truth. I could find scripture for them always, but it's just said a different way. Somebody said something a different way, and it impacted my brain, and I never forgot it. Some of them are really old. I mean, you can go back to the preachers of old. I have some quotes from them. I've got some from William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. I've got some by Smith Wigglesworth. I've got all, but I got some from modern-day people. Some you know, this one you never heard of. He's a guy who's alive right now. Businessman in another state. He said it this way one time, and it just rattled my brain. And it took me a while to make sure it was scriptural. He said, yes, sir, because we're talking about circumstances. He wouldn't mind. He tells this testimony all the time. This was a few years ago, and I believe his son was in college at the time. He has several sons. One of them was in college, and he got the report that his son was in a car wreck, serious car wreck. And at the time he got the report, they weren't sure if he was alive or dead. You know how you turn to God right on the inside? See, I know Gary from old. Most Christians that I know, man, what do you do right there? You drop to your knees, right? You know what? You know what? He turned to the Lord. You know what God said to him? In that circumstance. See, up here it says, in every circumstance. He turned to the Lord when he heard that, and the Lord said to him, I'm going to read it here so I quote it exactly. Don't you ever let the devil put you on your knees. What? What? Don't you ever let the devil put, like, and I got to, at the time I nearly rebuked the guy. I'm glad I didn't, you know, I had enough sense to shut up. Sometimes the best thing you can do is shut up. But man, I pondered on that and I thought about that and I compared that with the author of our faith. See, and it's true. Jesus got all kinds of reports. I don't ever once, you know, what I'm talking about is that kind where you go, and you're, oh God, oh, it's terrible. The devil's about to win or whatever it is, you know, and we better pray. I heard a little boy one time say a scared prayer isn't worth nothing. No faith in a scared prayer. And I got to thinking about it. All the different things that happened to Jesus. Now, Jesus would go pray. He would spend whole nights in fellowship with God. He would pray all the time. But he never let the devil put him on his knees. He's never moved by an evil report. Even, you know, I think one of the services we just did recently was about when he got the report about Lazarus. You know, your friend Lazarus is sick, really sick, you know. Jesus didn't, oh no, he didn't drop to his knees and start. And, you know, and there is a place for intercession. That's a different thing. But you intercede as the victor, not as the scared person thinking the devil's going to win. You see it? See it? The more I thought about this, I thought this is exactly the way Jesus functioned. He never let the devil put him on his knees. He always knew who his Father was. He always knew who was in charge. He always knew that he was the victor everywhere he went. Glory to God. Say this with me. I don't ever let the devil put me on my knees. I choose to get on my knees. To worship my God. My Father. And pray, but I don't let the devil put me on my knees. I am the victor in every circumstance. Good stuff, isn't it? Isn't that good? Man, that has stood me in good stead. I only heard this within the last year. I heard him say that. Boy, that's in my good quotes now. I'm not going to ever forget that one. I'm not going to ever let the devil put me on my knees. I don't care how bad it looks. If I pray, I'll make intercession, but I'll make intercession as the victor who already knows I win. All right, let's go on a little more here. So he says, well, I'll go ahead and turn to this one, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let's get some more scripture, because the way he said this, he said, be not anxious nor moved by anything that you see or perceive by the senses, says the Lord. So a good verse for that one is 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You can't be moved by what you see. If the Hebrew children were moved by what they see, the book of Hebrews, the one that the book of Hebrews was written to, that letter, they were going through hell. Can I just say it that way? They were being persecuted mercilessly for their faith. And the whole point of it was to get them to reject Jesus and go back under the law and trusting in their own works to save them. And they were being persecuted mercilessly. And if they started being moved by what they see all around them was destruction. Well, you can't be moved by that. Alan's been teaching on Job. Job did not have the benefit of being able to read the book of Job. He thought God was doing it to him. He didn't know the devil was doing that stuff. You know, he said, there's some statements in there that Job makes that I said, God, give me courage like that. Job thought God was doing it. He says, if he slays me, still will I trust him. We're going to have that kind of faith going into revival. Because I'm telling you right now, the world is going to hate you worse than it ever hated you before. And religion is going to hate you. They're the big part of that. You may feel like Paul did that time. He says, We were pressed beyond measure. Were we despaired even of life? I think it's 2 Corinthians, early part of the letter. In other words, we thought we were going to die. We prayed, and the answer was death. But God spared them. Why? He said the whole purpose was that we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God who raises the dead. Job had that kind of faith. Right in the worst of it. I mean, the worst of it. covered with boils, your kids all dead, prosperity gone, wife telling you to curse God and die. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days he shall stand upon the earth. Job didn't understand everything that was happening to him. He made some statements I'm sure he wished he hadn't have made. But boy, I'm sure proud of some of them that he did make. And I know God is too. Don't ever let the devil put you on your knees. Don't be moved by what you see. We do not live by sight. We live by faith. Now he says, be only moved by those things that I reveal to you by my Spirit. Be very calm. Be at peace, knowing that you are the victor. I can't read that without thinking of Jesus asleep on the pillow in the back part of the boat. Everybody thought, we're going to die. The men who made their living on that sea and had the full experience with it, they thought they were going to die. Jesus, he's the victor, asleep on the pillow, not moved by the circumstances at all. And when he stands up, he doesn't grab an oar, and he doesn't grab a bucket to help him bail out the boat. No, if he knew it was a spiritual storm, and he conquered it with spiritual weapons. That's exactly how we're going to have revival. Now, I thank God for prosthetic legs. I thank God for artificial limbs and glasses. I thank God for glasses and hearing aids and everything that man can do to help man. Seeing eye dogs, everything. That's all great. But revival is not made out of those things. God has a better plan for the blind than seeing eye dogs. He has a better plan for the maimed than an artificial leg. He'll give them a real leg back. The kind of revival we're going to see, one preacher said it's like the dinner bell for the world. It is. It's you know, you ring, 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 you know, come look at this. And when they come, they'll see, but then they'll hear the gospel and be saved. We've got a world to win. This revival is not just revival for revival's sake. We've got a world to win. So read that verse again, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I have to go right there and say, my job is to follow him through this. And as he brings things to me, how I fail is if I don't obey him. So at this juncture, I'm going to mention that time again. That to the best of our knowledge, Sue and I was obeying him in our ministry. At the time, it was cassette tapes. And we were doing exactly what he told us to do. We were sending them free. We were sending them postage paid. We were not putting in a return envelope. We were not including any kind of a letter. We were not letting anyone know of the needs of the ministry. As far as I knew, you could just get a checklist of what he said. We were obeying him. But then, and for a while, the finances pretty well kept up. But then, they didn't keep up. And the circumstances got very bad. And it didn't last for a month. It lasted for several years. And we wound up every month going a little more in the hole, going a little more in the hole. And I would pray and pray. I mean, hey, when your ship is sinking, you pray. And, you know, I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was in the range of $46,000, $47,000 in debt. You know, of course, the devil was beating my brains out. Faith man, are you? Preach kingdom finances, do you? Here you are obeying God, and you're in worse debt than anybody that listens to you. And I don't know if that's true, but probably. Most of them, anyway. And I'd pray, man, pray. I'd even had a little fasting, and you know it has to be serious if I had fasting. $47,000, come on. Plus, I mean, that's just what the ministry was in the hole. Sue and I only get paid if there's anything left. So we were going in the hole personally, too, just to have groceries and stuff. Boy, I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear anything. And all I'd ever heard, all I knew, was if he's not telling you something new, then your job is to keep doing the last thing that he told you to do. So I made up my mind. I was going to keep doing it. I talked with Sue. She's with me. Said that we may wind up bankrupt, sleeping under a bridge, wearing gunny sacks, you know. She said, well, if that's the case, I'm with you. And I made up my mind. I was going to, and the, oh yes, see, during those times, if you're going to be moved by what you see, that's when you disobey God. I can't tell you the number of times I would catch myself laying in bed trying to go to sleep in that during that time, and I'd catch myself composing letters. See, because he told us not to make any of our needs known. Well, I'm a pretty good writer. You know, if you want to, you can word that letter in such a way where it doesn't really come across as an appeal letter, but still yet it is. I would catch myself, my natural brain, sure wasn't the Holy Ghost. Come, how does Alan put that? Coming up with ways to fix it. All kind. I even had the other ideas, raffles, hallelujah parties, whatever, you know, we'd rent some like they do at these, supermarkets sometimes. They'll put like little carnival rides and stuff. You just wouldn't believe all the things that came across my mind during that time. And I'd go compare it with what he said. Nope. So what I mean is when I just made up my mind, I said, I'm going to obey him. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to do one single thing. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by this. I'm going to be moved by what he said. If I wind up in the poorhouse, I just wind up, well, if we have such, if I wind up bankrupt, I just wind up bankrupt. But I'm going to obey him. Well, you know what happened. You heard the story before. He turned it in a year. And I didn't do anything to make that happen. I mean, I know, I'm absolute, my conscience, Nathan, is pure. I know I did not do anything. I didn't send out any letters. I didn't let anybody know. And he, on his own, he began to turn it. He would speak to this one and that one. 7,000 would come in, 10,000 would come in, 5,000 would come in. And that went on for a year. In 1 year, we paid that off. $47,000. And to really let me know for sure it was him, as soon as it was paid off, those large gifts stopped as quick as they started. Part of me was hoping, anyway. Now, isn't that something? Now, does that fit? Now, I got to tell you, I didn't feel like the victor. I felt like a failure. Because in those days, I was still too much moved by the circumstances. And the enemy, oh, I can't tell you. Man of faith, are you? You didn't hear God in the first place. You know, this is exactly why none of the other ministries give their stuff away free. This is exactly why, you know. On and on and on, trying to get me to just in any way divert from what he had said. But see what he says. Don't be moved by anything that you perceive by the senses. Be only moved by those things that I reveal to you by my spirit. Be very calm. That's not easy. That's not easy. Be at peace. That's not easy. Knowing that you are the victor. By the way, getting back to my friend, the one that said, where God told him, don't ever let the devil put you on your knees. So he didn't. You know what he began to do? He began to speak God's word. He just began to speak God's word. Holy Ghost helped him verse after verse after verse after verse concerning the covenant. And you couldn't get him to say anything but covenant. That son I met while I was there last year. Perfectly healthy, good-looking young businessman. Doing great. But the enemy. Anyway. Don't ever let the devil put you on your knees. Now, so he says here, be very calm, be at peace, knowing that you are the victor. Now, down at the end of this, he says, hang on. The things that I reveal to you by my spirit. Let's concentrate on that phrase for a minute. How did Jesus function? You got to remember, Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he didn't function in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as God in the flesh. He functioned as the Son of Man, Son of God. He was a, on his spirit, he was Son of God. The flesh he was wearing came from Adam, passed down through the generations. He's exactly the same perfect type, the perfect prototype for Christians today, with the life of God in his spirit, the death of sin working in his members, and anointed by the Holy Ghost. Does that sound like anybody you know? Yes, it's you. Same. Okay? And everything he did as the pattern for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, he told us how he did what he did. So let's look at it again. Go to John 5:30. Say it again. I am the victor. In every circumstance, in every situation, I am the victor. Always. I am the one in authority. Amen. Amen. Now you're going to see how that authority is used here in a minute. It's not like the world would think. You got to be kingdom minded to understand the mind of Christ. So John 5:30 in the King James says, now this is Jesus, it's red letters in my Bible. The very first sentence, just reading it out loud in the church I grew up in, you might get thrown out. Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. You're about to get thrown out. What? Because they see what he did there, not as him being a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Let's say it a different way. A son of God anointed by the Holy Ghost. They don't really see him that way. They see him as different. That he was doing that as God. Well, if he's doing it as God, then he's not the author of my faith. How many of you knows I'm not God? I hope you know it. No, he did that as a man. With the life of God in his spirit, wearing mortal flesh, but anointed by the Holy Ghost. So how did he function? Did he just make up his mind to go do stuff? He says plain here, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In the Amplified, I'm going to read that one in the Amplified. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. We don't use the word bidden very much. We would say it this way. I decide as I'm told to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim or my own purpose. You could write there agendas. You remember what he's been teaching about the inner circle and the inner chamber and where he's taking us now, man's agendas cannot go. Well, that's your own will and your own purpose. And you can't go there. If you still have those, they're going to be in conflict with his will and his purpose. See? But only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Now, this next phrase, from what I read to you, he says, knowing, let me read the two statements before. It says, be very calm, be at peace, knowing that you are the victor. Now here it is. Knowing that I have sent you in already as the conqueror. That statement, there's tons of revelation in that statement. See, that is an offensive. I don't mean, that is a warlike statement. I have sent you in. With Rocky, what did they do? How many is old enough to remember Rocky Balboa, the boxer? Well, they'd send him in to the ring, see? I mean, this is what, I'm sending you in. God sent Jesus in. with the Holy Ghost to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He sent him into this dark, sin-filled world to accomplish the will of God, that the kingdom of God would come instead of whatever the will of the devil was in their life, see? But the church, for the most part, has this defensive posture. We're always trying to survive the current battle that we're in. And it seems like the devil's always attacking, and we always see ourselves as we're the ones being pounded. We're the ones being attacked. We're just trying to survive now. We have this defensive posture, attitude. But from God's point of view, he doesn't have any warriors except us. Who's he going to send if not us? Who's he going to anoint if not us? Who's he going to send into these people that want to kill you and stab you and take your goods and slap you on the face and walk off with all your stuff and wish you were scoured off the world? Who's he going to send after them if not us? So when I read that, he goes, I have sent you in already. I'm putting you in, boy. I'm putting you in this fight. How does Alan say that? God's going to pick a fight and send you in there. That phrase, I have sent you in, that mindset is so important for us to have. Christians seem to always have a defensive posture, fighting off the onslaughts of the enemy. See, back when Peter first had the revelation, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say this and some say that. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He commended him right there. He says, oh, you're blessed. You didn't get this from man. You got that directly from my Father. And upon that revelation, upon that rock, that I am the Christ, I'm going to build my church. Now notice, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We always see that somehow as, you know, we're the ones being attacked. What he was really saying there, we're supposed to be the ones that storm the gates of hell. We're on the offensive. We're the ones going in to rescue the captives. They're all in prisoner of war camps, if you want to know the truth of it. The whole world is a prisoner of war camp, full of dead people. And he's trying to send us in to rescue as many of the sons and daughters of Adam as we can. And get them born again, get them healed, get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, and train them up to be warriors too. It's an offensive posture we've got to have. If we're going into revival, we're not going to go in as some beaten down defensive army, huddled up, trying to survive. We've come to take the land, and we have a general. We have a king. We have an anointed one that we are able to hear his voice. And as we hear that voice, we render a decision, whether it's good for us personally, whether it's bad for us personally. That's got nothing to do with it. What matters is, what did the king say? Amen. Glory to God. I'm preaching good now. Right. Hallelujah. Then we went from teaching to preaching. Hallelujah. I want to read that paragraph again. I have sent you in. Gosh, that is so strong. Gosh, is that okay in church? I have sent you in. He's putting you in the ring. He's sending you into battle. That mindset is so important. God sees us as the invading army sent forth to rescue as many of the sons and daughters of Adam as possible and to set all the captives free who have been oppressed by the devil. God is with us. See up there, when he says that, knowing that I have sent you in already as the conqueror, for I am with you. That's the part right there that Israel did not believe when it came time the first time. When they sent in the spies, and the spies came back, God told them all along, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel before you. I will do this and I will do that. But when they went in, they measured the giants by their own stature. Only Caleb and Joshua measured the giants according to God's stature. And they said, well, if God be for us, these giants are bred for us. We're well able to take the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. Because they were looking at these giants. They're going, they're puny compared to my father. They're bred for us. We'll eat them up. I'm going to take their land. I'm going to sleep in his bed tonight. Woo! Caleb still had that attitude 40 some odd years later. He was 85 years old. Give me that hill. Somebody that knows the story. He says, my strength is the same today as it was then. My eyesight is the same. Give me that same land right there. Oh, I like it. He does not send us into war in our own strength. He is with us. Now, I want to concentrate him for a minute on that phrase where he says, be only moved by those things that I reveal to you by my Spirit. Now go to John 10. I know we did this one again the other day, but yes, sir. Okay. We're not going to, you don't have to go there. You know that story very well. Lazarus was made sick. It was really a trap by the devil. The Jews had assembled there to kill Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples escaped away to another area. But the Jews were still there. And so what happened? The devil, he attacked this close friend of Jesus, this man named Lazarus. Because the devil figured if Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus would come back. And if Jesus come back, then the Jews would attack him and kill him. So it was a plot to kill him early. Well, Jesus, you got to understand, he is not functioning with any equipment that you don't have. Dave, when he was teaching us on the Born Again Trail, talking about our reborn human spirit, remember little s and big s? Little s is created in you in righteousness and true holiness. From the time you get born again, you instantly know when it comes to moral things, right from wrong. You know, nobody has to tell you not to steal. You instantly know. If you don't know it's wrong to steal, come up after the service. You can get saved. Because you do know. I mean, that new nature comes with the righteousness of God written in it. But Dave taught us, he said, but it's still you. It's your human spirit. It's a regenerated human spirit with the nature of God, but it's still you. And you have no way of knowing information outside of yourself. But see, the Holy Spirit is another person. The Holy Spirit is God Almighty. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, all-knowing. And he has information that you just flat don't have. So here's Jesus. They left that area where the Jews were wanting to kill him, and you know, and they're in this area. And this report comes: your good friend Lazarus, he's really sick. He may die. Now, see, I know what I would have done, at least in the early days. Hopefully, I wouldn't do it now. But in the early days, a close friend of mine, and I knew I had an anointing that if I prayed, they'd be okay. You know, I could lay hands on them and pray, and I know that they'd be okay. And somebody comes and said, your really close friend is going to die. You need to get over there. Well, I know what I would have done. I would have been moved by the circumstances. I would have hightailed it back over there and fell in. I would have fallen right into the devil's trap. But you see now, Jesus, he's not moved by those circumstances. He's not moved by that. First thing he says, well, this sickness is not unto death. How did he know that? Holy Ghost told him that. He has no knowledge outside of his own human spirit. Now remember, he is God in the flesh. Don't write me no letters. I'll put it in my Ryan file. I know he is God in the flesh. I understand that. But he is not functioning as God in the flesh is what I'm saying. He's trying to show us the pattern how he intends for us to do this. So he has, what do I do? I've got a report here. This is bad, Father. I don't know exactly how he worded it. By everything, let your request be made known unto God. What do I do? First thing the Father tells him, this sickness is not unto death. Whew. Good. Good to know. Not my death or Lazarus's. Hallelujah. Now see, the enemy later on would say, oh, but he died. Yeah, but he didn't stay dead. Hey, anyway, can't preach right there. Could. So how did Jesus know that? The Father revealed it to him by his Spirit, see? He's functioning exactly as the victor here. Well, what should I do? Well, wait, just stay here until I tell you. A little later on in that story, now Jesus, because he watches his confession like we're supposed to watch our confession, he finally tells them, okay, we need to go back to Bethany. Lazarus is sleeping, is the way Jesus put it. Well, they thought they meant he was getting bed rest. Oh, well, sick people, good. When they get bed rest, they get better. Okay, he'll be fine. We don't need to go there. They're wanting to kill us all there, Jesus. You remember that, right? So if he's sleeping, that's great. And finally, Jesus had to just go ahead and tell him. Lazarus, in the King James, it says Lazarus is dead. The Greek lexicon I have says, What he really said was, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. There's a reason for that that we can't preach on tonight either. But Jesus was very careful about his confession. You need to be too. All right. How did he know that? How does Jesus, miles and miles away, I don't know how far away, how does he know that Lazarus has died? He has no access to information beyond himself, even though he has a spirit of God on, I mean, his reborn human spirit is in him. But yet that reborn human spirit only knows the things of you. And it knows the morality, it knows the life of God, but it has no access to information beyond itself. But the Holy Spirit does. That's the spirit of our Father. So the Father tells him, well, Lazarus has died. And it's not spelled out for us, but basically you can tell from Lazarus has died, the Jews have dispersed, it's safe to go back. It's safe to go back to Bethany. This is more than the inner witness. I love the inner witness. The inner witness primarily is that moral compass. You're about to do something wrong, and that inner witness is always there going, you're a child of God, you don't do that. But the inner witness does not give you information like this from another geographic location. It doesn't give you phone numbers. It doesn't give you names. Now, your spirit will pick it up. You'll get it from the Holy Ghost. It may be your spirit revealing it to your mind. But that information came from the Holy Ghost. Or you could say your Father, same thing. Good stuff? So that's a perfect example of Jesus not being moved by the circumstances, only being moved by what was revealed to him by the Father. We have got to do that same thing. So, well, I can't hear him very good. Don't you wish there was a church? If that's the case and you can't hear him very well, don't you wish there was a church where you could be trained on purpose for as long as you wanted to, just because you wanted to? You could become expert at hearing his voice. Oh, you're at that church. I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. All right. This next statement he makes here, he says, fear not, be not moved, be at peace, rest in the place of the victor, for that is who I am in you, and that is what I have made you, the victor. You always triumph, now notice, through me. You always triumph. You are the one in authority. You are the one in control. Be not moved. But now let's find out from Scripture. When he says you are the victor, here's a good verse. You can write it down. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now we use that, most Christians use that verse out of context all the time. What it's really talking about is no matter the pressure that the world puts on you to act like the world, let's say it a different way, to lose your testimony. Their car went 2 inches over on my lawn. I'm going to sue their britches off. That's it. Yeah, I'm going to sue them big time, and I'm going to get this big money from them. Yeah, and right after that, are you going to witness to them about Jesus? Alan's here, so he can get on to me on one of his messages. I love this story, though. He was the guy working for a ministry that he had to go ahead of time and arrange all of the contract negotiations with the hotels. Not for Dave's ministry, but a different ministry at the time. Am I telling it right? So he would go, and there's negotiations. We're going to charge so much per room, and Alan's going, no, you're not. We're going to pay this much, and same thing with meals, and there's all kinds of things like that. It's going to be a big conference, lots of people coming. And so, you know, Alan hadn't been here very long, I don't think, and he was in there with Dave one day, and he was kind of bragging a little bit now. I hope I'm telling the story right. And he was saying, I'm telling you, Dave, I stuck to my guns. They put all kinds of pressure on me, but I'm telling you, I said, no, we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it that way. And this is the price. And I'm telling you, Pastor Dave, I got my way. Dave goes, good. Right after that, Did you tell him about Jesus? How many of us can... No, I won't ask for that. Well, I've done that. Not exactly that same, but I've done that same thing. Blown my witness. Lose my cool. Not getting my way. Unhappy. Don't like my circumstances. See, when it says that he always... No, we have overcome them because greater is he than us than he that's in the world. I don't care what the world is. That love of Christ on the inside of you. I'm going to go one step further. The mindset of the kingdom. Who you really are and what you're really about. Is so big in you. That no matter what the world does. Greater is Christ in you. Than those people that are in the world. Your job is to witness. In fact, we'll come to the next verse. You can look it up or look at it later. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Usually when that's quoted, it stops right there. That's not the end of the verse, but that's that. Go ahead and look it up. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Isn't that the way you usually hear it? Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Isn't that the way you usually hear it? And when I've heard that verse quoted, by golly, we're going to win this lawsuit. I'm telling you, I'm going to this and that, you know, and I'm believing in a new car and he always causes me to triumph. And well, I'm not saying that's totally wrong, but it's not really what he was talking about. How do you triumph in Christ? How do you do it in a lost world? That your only reason you're here is to rescue, you know, your part to play in rescuing the fallen sons of Adam. What does it really mean? See, the whole verse says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor." That word savor means fragrance. The aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, if you don't know it, you could write in the margin Luke 6:38. He is teaching exactly that same thing. No matter what they do to you, they're trying to overcome you. They're trying to overcome your love. They're trying to overcome your testimony for Christ. They're trying to overcome you with all these circumstances of the world. But greater is he that's in you. That love, when Dave teaches us out of Luke 6, and he does it so eloquently and goes right to the end. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, well, what are the things you say? And he backs up to verse 27 and says, love your enemies. What? Do good to them and, you know, turn the other cheek. And if they take away your goods, you know, just don't ask for them again. If they want your car, give it to them. Fill it up with gas. Good Lord, whoever heard things like that? Only kingdom-minded people who understand what their life is about in every situation is to manifest the fragrance of Christ. Extending the gospel to that evil, that lost person, that person so beloved of the Father. He causes you to triumph. I made some notes. Would you say Paul was the victor? I would say he was a victor. Think about this. When they stoned Paul and left him for dead, Paul was the victor. Why? But he didn't stay dead. That's okay. I'm not even... That's good. That's okay. That's good. But that's really not... Let's go... We'll take one little adjustment there. No, because... See, what they were trying to do at first was... Because of the works that were manifest. Oh, you must be Mercury, you must be Jupiter, you must be... They were wanting to worship them like these pagan gods. And he's going, no, no, no. See, he brought the fragrance of Christ. He brought the knowledge of Christ. And that was his job. And it didn't matter if they stoned him to death. He was the victor because he made manifest the knowledge of Jesus Christ in that place. How about this one? When they placed Paul and Silas in the stocks in prison after they beat them, their backs were all bloody. Here they are in the stocks in prison. Man would look at him as a total failure. But while they were in that situation, they were the victors. Why? Because they had brought the fragrance, the knowledge, the aroma of Christ to Macedonia. They had brought it. And what happened there at the end, you know, when he led that jailer, the ruler of the jail, led him and his whole family to Christ. That church became the number one financial supporter of Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. I think God doesn't know what he's doing. But he needs somebody that more kingdom-minded than they are self-minded, flesh-minded, so that when the earthquake came and shook open the doors, they could have left. Paul says, no, Silas, no, we can't leave. None of you leave. Why not? Because I have not yet seen the man that God showed me in the vision. When that jailer came in and that light came in, that's the man. No wonder the Macedonians would trust Paul with their money. They said, we know this. We don't know about these TV preachers. No. We don't know about these other ones. But this happened in our city. We know he was in prison. And God opened the prison doors. And a man could have left. But he stayed. If there was one more soul to be won for Jesus, I'm telling you, we can trust this man with our money. Glory to God. See, you're a success in no matter what the trial is. I don't care what it is going on. The victor is the one who manifests the knowledge of Christ, who manifests that fragrance is a good word because it's so much more than knowledge. It's him. It's love. It's that intangible everything. It's what I felt through Michael Muccio that time. When you've heard the story, I shouldn't have hired the guy. By all reasonings, this guy's driving that ugly car, parked it next to my big brand new Cadillac. I'm sitting there in my power suit, my mahogany desk, and he's got holy shoes. I know they were holy. I could see holes in both of them as he walked away. And I hire this guy. It doesn't make any sense at all. I hire him to teach my real estate agents prosperity. Sue says later, why did you do that? I was surprised when I heard these words come out of my mouth. I said, there's something about his eyes. He has got something that I need. Now, he never mentioned Christ that day. But see, there was a fragrance that came with him. There was a presence that came with him. There was a knowledge that came with him that I couldn't have put a name on it. But I said, he's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I am going to find out. Well, I did. That jailer did too. He found out what it was in Paul. Not only him, but his whole house got saved. And then it spread to all that region, see. Glory to God. Paul was the victor there. When the prison doors, now if you have a slave mentality, and oh, poor me, and oh, I must have missed it, and oh, God, we got whipped, and surely I missed it somehow. And I tease a little bit. I'm sure Silas wasn't really like that, but here's Silas in the stocks and bleeding backs and pain. He looks over at Paul and goes, had a dream, did you? Probably wasn't like that. They were the victors. The prison doors are open, and they choose to stay. You can only do that if you've got the kingdom mindset and not a self mindset. See, that's why I say I'm surprised a little bit at how many are here tonight. I'm not serving you oatmeal. This is rare, prime, ribeye. Maybe a little T-bone on the side, you know. Now see, how about this one? When Paul was bitten by the poisonous snake on that island, remember that? You know what the people did when they saw that snake bite Paul? Did you remember the story? The natives who lived there? That snake was so poisonous. As soon as they saw that snake bite him, they turned to each other and said, this guy must be a murderer. Because God's exercising judgment on this guy because nobody lives when that snake bites a guy. You know, he's out of here. Who is the victor? Paul just shook it off in the fire. Why? He had come to bring the fragrance, the knowledge, the aroma of Christ. It didn't matter if some snake. You talk about most Christians I know, you talk about the devil putting you on your knees. Come on now. Wouldn't most Christians, a rattlesnake, you know, come out and bite your ankle? We're going to be at the place just like we're... Now, I am not recommending that we have snake services. You do not find that in the Bible anywhere. That is foolishness before daylight. That's ignorance, you know. No. No. But if you're in the course of doing what he told you to do and you get bit by something poisonous, you got chapter and verse. No deadly thing will harm you. No poisonous thing. Well, somebody says, how about Ebola? If we're walking where we're supposed to be walking, Ebola should die when it touches you. That's what happened with John G. Lake. He got there. I think it was the plague. It was the plague at the time, and it was deadly. Nobody survived it. Nobody would even bury the bodies because they didn't want to get around them. And John G. Lake and his bunch said, we'll bury them, and we'll care for them, and then we'll bury them. And they're going, and you know, the people are waiting for them to die, and they're not dying. Well, what's going on? He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And they go, I'm sure they went, why? So he had them bring out some kind of a microscope, and they would take some of the saliva that's just teeming with that plague, and they'd put it on his skin. And sure enough, as soon as it touched his skin, everything in that saliva would just die. You are the victor over Ebola or anything else. Now, this takes training. This is not... God has not brought us here all these years for you to go out and do something... stupid. I was trying to go foolish, but okay, stupid is the word, okay? You can become unstupid. You can become unstupid. Don't go out running out and, you know, doing stuff. This is all based on relationship. He hadn't had you at this church hearing these things, and hopefully you'll be doing those things all this time for you to run off like that guy that time that was going to take on the swimming pool. You know, just got all ready to preach and coming out of the motel. There's a swimming pool there, and he says, I think I'll take it on. Foolishness. God didn't tell him nothing about walking on no water. So let me finish this up. The last little paragraph it says here, my voice. Hearken to my voice only, and do not leap into the chambers of the soul for counsel, but rather rely upon my voice. When God was dealing with them with the manna way back in the wilderness, later on in Deuteronomy, he tells them what the purpose of that was. Jesus quoted that when he was tempted by the serpent, or tempted by the devil in the wilderness. What was the purpose? That man should learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's exactly how we're going to do revival. That's exactly how you're going to fulfill your calling in the body of Christ, whatever it is. You become expert at hearing his voice, and your life is every word that he says to you. That is your life. That is your life. So we'll finish up with Hebrews 13:6 now. See, only people with a kingdom mentality who really understand who you are, why you're here, to bring that knowledge of Christ everywhere you go. It's more than knowledge. To bring that, I love, the fragrance is a really good word. It's so much more than knowledge. To bring that presence. Okay? That's why we're here. And if you're on that path, then I don't care what the circumstances are. Hebrews 13:6 is your verse. And it says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this year coming up. I am excited about it. I can't hardly wait. This is the year of selling out. You got a little bit of time. Got a little bit of time. Me too. Praise God. Did you get anything out of that? Oh, if you can, got any? I know it's holiday season and there's busy things, but if you carve out any time you can between now and the first, Spend it in worship. Spend it in prayer. Spend it in the Word. Spend it with Him. Become more expert than you ever have at hearing His voice. Now, I'm going to post this little document. I could have put a lot more verses than what I did on here. There's whole passages. This is the way sold out Christians live. Say it a different way. This is how kingdom-minded Christians live. Your whole life. And it doesn't mean we're all evangelists, but everywhere you go, I like it. I love it. You bring that fragrance. People need to say about us, they have something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Hallelujah.